Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
All right, good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you. It's page 16 of that Bible. I heard the other day someone say that if you want to know if there's life in a church, check and see if you hear children and infants in the auditorium in the worship center. And we have life at Wildwood, amen? All right, just a few weeks ago, we wrapped up our series called To Seek and to Save, a study of the Gospel of Luke. And in chapter 24, Jesus is walking with the disciples along the Emmaus Road, and he opens to them the scriptures. He reveals to them how all of the scriptures pointed to him. And then he sits with his disciples and he opens their minds to understand the scriptures, and he explains to them how all the scriptures that spoke of him must be fulfilled. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want us, now that we know the full story, now that we know how it all ends, now that we know what Jesus came to do and how he was born and how he died and how he rose again and how he ascended, now I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 2, which took place 1,800 years before Jesus' birth, and I want us to see how many connections we can make as we hear the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac. Okay, so as we read this story and as I preach through it, my challenge for you is to see how, in your mind and your recollection, how Jesus fulfilled the story of Abraham and Isaac, and how the story of Abraham and Isaac was really a precursor of what Jesus came to do, okay? All right, so let's read Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 18, then I'll pray and then we'll jump in. All right, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place to which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, a record of not only the faithfulness of Abraham, But Lord, the faithfulness of our God and Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you help us to see, Lord, how this story of a faithful father offering his son was meant to be a precursor, a foreshadowing of an even greater father making an even greater sacrifice. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in verse 1, it says, "And after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham." Now, what are these things? Okay, so whenever we see that, we know it points back. So there's a time stamp here. At some point after these things, what are these things? Well, in Genesis chapter 21, we read that the Lord visited Sarah. She's 90 years old, and visited Abraham, who is 100 years old. And Sarah conceives and bears their son named Isaac. So after these things, after the promised son is born, sometime after, and it's considerably sometime after, because we know that Isaac is able to walk, carry firewood, and reason about a sacrifice. All right, we'll get into that in just a minute. But we know that it's some years after that. It says that God tested Abraham. Now, the covenant with Abraham is firmly established. In Genesis chapter 12, we see the first mention of the covenant with Abraham, that God would bless him, he would make him a nation, and would give him a land to possess. And specifically, it's pulled out in Genesis 15, where Abraham is promised that, or God promises Abraham that he will provide him a son in Genesis 15:4. Specifically, the promise of a son, that that son would become a great nation in 15:5. That he would be given a land to possess in 15:7. And one of the most, one of the most important verses in there is 15:6, where it says, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Right there in Genesis 15, we start to understand how does man relate to God? How does he want us to relate to God? And Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And chapter 15 ends with the promise of an abundant nation. Abram, you're going to have not just a son, but you're going to have offspring, and it's going to be an abundant nation. Chapter 16 begins with Sarai and Abram being impatient. You know, it's just like last week with Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Everything is just awesome, and then man and woman mess things up. Right? And here we have God is saying, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And Abram believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. And then chapter 16, they get impatient. And Sarai says, hey, Abram, listen, I'm old and you're old. Here's my young servant, Hagar. Have her. Sleep with her. Marry her. Have a child with her. And maybe then that's how God is going to fulfill his promise to us. Isn't that like us? God is promising something to us. God is saying, be patient. God is saying, wait, be faithful. And we're like, okay, we believe. But oh, by the way, we're going to take things our way. We're going to take matters into our own hand. Right? So Sarah offers Hagar, and he sleeps with her, and she has Ishmael. And chapter 16 ends by saying that Abram was 86 years old. And chapter 17 begins. 13 years later, Abram is now 99 years old, and God visits him once again and promises to multiply Abram greatly. Over and over again, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you lots of offspring. Over and over again. Then he changes his name to Abraham. Did you notice how I went from Abram to Abraham? What was the deal with that? Well, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham because he's going to be the father of a multitude of nations. And in chapter 17, he reestablishes the covenant with his offspring throughout the generations, he says, throughout the generations as an everlasting covenant. He says he's going to give them the promised land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And then he establishes in chapter 17 the mark of circumcision, the mark, an outward and visible sign of a covenant between God and Abraham and his offspring. And then he changes Sarai's name to Sarah because once again, she's going to become nations. And he promises that even kings will come from your offspring. Now, it's interesting that they respond the faithful, right? The people that we're going to see in a moment are kind of the epitome of faith. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. When God promises this and changes their name, and says you're going to be a multitude of nations, kings are going to come from you, they fall on their face laughing at God. The humanity of biblical characters. Right? If we ever thought that God's salvation and God's redemption was dependent upon us, all we got to do is read the Old Testament and the New Testament and remind ourselves that no, God has always used broken people who always fail to understand and perceive and receive what God is doing. They fall on their faces laughing, and they offer God Ishmael instead. God says, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you offspring. It's going to be an everlasting covenant. You're going to have the land of Canaan. I'm going to be with you. You're going to have nations and kings. And they're like, look, we're old. Here's Ishmael. Why don't you use him instead? And God makes it abundantly clear in Genesis 17, 19. I'll pull it up on the screen just because I want us to be abundantly clear. Because remember, the context here is God is going to test Abraham. So here's what God says. He says, God says, no, but Sarah, your wife will bear you a son. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. Call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him, not with Ishmael. I don't need your help, Abraham. I don't need your help, Sarah. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Not only is it not going to be Ishmael, you're going to have a son with Sarah, your wife. You're going to call his name Isaac, and he's going to have offspring. All right, so God is very clear, wouldn't you say? God is very clear. Now he tests Abraham, and Abraham responds. He says, here I am. He sounds ready, right? God says, Abraham, he says, here I am. Verse 2, he says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I see a threefold repetition. Whenever we see something repeated threefold, we need to know that that's a way of expressing emphasis. Look here, take your son, your only son. And then I think that if we supply, because there's no subject in the next part, whom you love, we would understand that that's your son whom you love. Three ways of describing this boy, Isaac, your son. Your son, your only son, the son whom you love. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, a burnt offering, what do we know about a burnt offering? Well, one, not only does the thing, the animal, or in this case, the son, have to die, but then the whole body has to be consumed. It is completely gone, right? I think some people have a problem today taking the very practical route of cremation at death, because in their mind, once the body's cremated, they're like, okay, what's going to come up out of the grave at the resurrection? It'll come out. It'll come out. All right, so don't worry. I don't have any problems with cremation, but there's something about, you know, that burning of the body that's something about it being final, you know. With the burnt offering, it was not just the boy has to die, but the body has to be burned. He rises early, verse 3, in the morning, which means that he's not procrastinating. Go to Moriah, offer Isaac, your promised son, right? For years now, decades, God has promised to give offspring. And God says, I want you to take that boy, the promised boy, your offspring, the son that you love, and I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And Abraham's response is that he rises early in the morning. He doesn't procrastinate, doesn't drag his feet. He saddled his donkey, he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Notice all the action statements that required faith. He arose early. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his servants because he needed their help. He grabbed his son. He cut the wood. He was prepared. He went where God told him to go. On the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship him, or worship, and come again to you." Now, Abraham doesn't say, "I and the boy will go and worship, and I will come back." What does he say? He says, "I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Finally, Abraham fully believes. After years of taking things into their own hands, finally we see now that Abraham believes something. What does he believe? Well, we don't have to speculate because in Hebrews chapter 11, it's clear what Abraham believed. Hebrews 11 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." We don't know exactly what Abraham conceived of in this moment, but what we do know is that Abraham believed God. He believed what God said in Genesis chapter 17, that through Isaac, you will have offspring, and you will be a multitude of nations. You will be blessed, and you will bless the nations through the son of your wife, Sarah. His name is Isaac. Through that boy, you'll be blessed. So when God says, "I want you to offer Isaac in burnt offering," Abraham obviously believed that God was able to bring him up even from the ashes. God was able to bring him back to life. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" A couple things to note here. When it says after these things in verse 1, after Isaac was born, several years must have passed, because now Isaac is able to carry wood on his back. You see that? Verse 6, laid it on his son, most likely a significant load. And Moses has no issues as he's writing the story of Abraham of skipping 13, 15 years between stories. So maybe Isaac is a teenager, strong enough to carry wood on his back, old enough to reason, here's the fire, here's the wood, but Dad, where's the sacrifice? Quick aside here. Abraham obviously taught his son how to worship God. You see that? Because Isaac recognized that when you go to offer a burnt offering to the Lord, it requires fire and wood and a sacrifice. My question to you dads is, are you also teaching your sons and daughters how to worship the Lord? Would they recognize if there was an element missing in your worship? So he's old enough to reason that, "God, there's something missing here. Where is the lamb?" Abraham responds, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide for himself." Do you realize how confident Abraham must have been in God's faithfulness, in the fact that God keeps his promises? To be able to respond like that to your son, "I don't know what we're doing up here, Isaac. I don't know. We're just going here because God called us to go here. I don't know what's going to happen." No, Abraham says, "God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide the lamb." Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. How far would you have gone? Abraham not only rose early, saddled his donkey, cut the wood, grabbed the coals, got his son, got his servants, walked to the mountain that God told him to do, to go day's journey, walked up the mountain with Isaac, established the altar, set the fire, or set the wood in place, bound his son, laid his son, grabbed the knife. How far would you go if God was saying, I want that area of your life? That thing right there, that concern, that object, that concept, that relationship, I want that. I want that submitted to me. How far would you go? Abraham raises the knife to slaughter his son. Notice the silence of Isaac now at this point. Isaac is able to speak. Dad, where's the sacrifice? He's strong enough to resist if he can carry wood on his back. And yet he's strangely silent. Reminds me of someone else, of which it is said that he continued entrusting himself to his father. Reminds me of someone of whom it is said, like a lamb before slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Isaac trusts his dad. Isaac believes his father. Abraham must have been a pretty trustworthy dad. Abraham must have been a faithful, godly father to raise a teenager who, just imagine, folks, to raise a teenager who would lay down on the wood, bound, without objection. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham's faith was tested, and it was found sincere. Abraham truly believed the Lord. His faith was proven genuine by his actions. This is why James says in chapter 2, verse 21 and 23, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith is more than words. If your relationship to God is only words, and when I meet people like this, it's usually words that they spoke 20, 30, 40, 60 years ago in the form of a prayer that a Sunday school teacher led them to pray when they gave their life to Jesus and asked him into their heart. If that's your concept of faith, brother and sister, you don't understand faith. Faith is completed by works. Faith is proven, is demonstrated by works. It's the illustration of the chair. You know, if I bring a chair up on stage and I say, man, this is a wonderful, well-crafted, stable, sturdy chair. I would have no problems sitting in this chair. I trust in this chair, and I never sit in it. You know what I truly believe. It is when I sit in the chair, even without my words, that you come to believe what I believe. Or you know what I believe is what I should say. You know what I believe. You know that I believe in the chair. Just as Abraham offered Isaac, and that is how we know that he believed God, so our faith is proven genuine in how we live. Now, a side note here. God tested Abraham. Moses is very clear. God tested Abraham. God did not change his mind. God did not tell Abraham, now look, I want you to go and I want you to kill Isaac, and then finally change his mind and say, no, I no longer want you to do that. No, this was always a test. Moses makes it clear. God tested Abraham. We know that God never intended for Abraham to actually slaughter his son Isaac. Why do we know that? Because God stopped him from doing it just as he was about to. If God intended for him to kill his son, then he would have allowed him to do that. And furthermore, God provided a ram in a thicket. There was a ram, and we'll see that in just a moment, but there was a ram that was caught in a bush behind them. So God provides the sacrifice. He stops Abraham before he goes through with it. We should never, ever reason that God would ever ask any one of us to kill a human being. In fact, he makes it very clear in Leviticus chapter 18 that to offer children is an abomination. He says, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. It was well established. Pagan worship, they offered their children in sacrifice to their god Molech. And he says it's very clear in the law that we are not to offer our children in sacrifice. Unfortunately, the children of Israel did not listen to them. That's why he sends the prophet Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel and see what he says there. He says, and you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Now listen to how God feels about that. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? Look, God never intended for us to offer our children in sacrifice to a false god. And I debated whether I would say anything, and I don't know that I will. God never intended for us to offer children in sacrifice to any god. He did not fully intend for Abraham to offer Isaac, and he would never receive any kind of child or human sacrifice. Now in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. It will be provided. The Lord will provide is what Abraham said. The Lord will provide the sacrifice, Isaac. The Lord will provide the lamb. And sure enough, he did. Now, even still, even though God did provide the ram, and even though God did stop Abraham from carrying through, it was still a practice of radical faith, was it not? It took radical faith. It took radical faith to not argue with God. It took radical faith even before he left his home to say, God, don't you remember that Isaac is the son that you promised to give me? We've been waiting for decades for this son, and he's going to be the one that gives us offspring, and we're going to become nations and kings. It took radical faith even to get to that step, even to saddle the donkey, let alone to lay his son bound upon the altar and to raise the knife. If you want to know what faith is, read Abraham. And what a great reminder that Abraham's faith is counted to him as righteousness. But Abraham was imperfect. How many times did Abraham offer the explanation that Sarah, his wife, was his sister? And then Isaac did it. Like father, like son, right? So we should never imagine that any of the characters of the Old Testament or the New Testament were perfect. We should never put any of them on a pedestal. But what a great affirmation that God blesses the faith of the faithful. Verse 15 through 18, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." There it is, the promise of blessing. The promise of blessing. I will bless you, and I will bless all the nations of the earth, not just Abraham, and not just Abraham's offspring. Notice that his offspring are going to be as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. The blessing of God, though, is not just for Abraham and his offspring, but for all the nations. Abraham secured God's blessing not by conquering great kings and great nations, but by believing God, by having faith in God, by believing the promise of God. And those who also believe in the faithfulness of God are called offspring of Abraham. Galatians 3, 7 and 9 says, "Know then that as those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." You see, the way this works is not that, so the Jews understood that if you were offspring of Abraham biologically, then you were blessed. Then you were part of the covenant community. But what the gospel does is it says, no, it's not just those who are offspring biologically. In fact, Jesus declares that even some of those that are offspring biologically are not children of Abraham. He says to the Pharisees that you are of your father, the devil. If you had been of your father, Abraham, you would believe in me, is what he told those Jews. And rather, those that are of faith, those who also believe like Abraham, are offspring of Abraham. And if we're offspring of Abraham, then what have we got? The blessing of Abraham. The blessing. The promise of blessing. But now watch this. In verse 17, the tense goes from plural to singular when it's addressing the offspring. Verse 17, "I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring." That's plural. "Your offspring as the stars of heaven." Plural, you see it? "And as the sand that is on the seashore." Now watch. "And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." Now, some of the notes say "there." So which one is it? Maybe your translation says "their enemies." The ESV says "his enemies." Which one is it? I say it's "his," and I say that because of Galatians 3:16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And it does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." You see, we know that God blessed the nations, not through the plural offspring of Israel, not through the plural offspring of Abraham, but through the single offspring of Abraham, who is Christ Jesus. That is how the nations are blessed, not by the plural, but by the single Jesus Christ. Part of the shock of this story is reading that a man would take his son, his only son, the son whom he loves, and would go on a multiple days journey to a mountain that he's never been to and doesn't know where he's going, but he's following the Lord. And when he gets there and he sees it and the Lord says, that's the place, he unsaddles his donkey, he leaves his servants, and he takes his son, he takes the wood, he takes the fire, he takes his knife, and he goes and he establishes an altar and he lays his son on the altar and he raises the knife for his God. That's a shocking story, is it not? I don't think that we could even fathom what it would feel like to be Abram, to be tested by God in that way. That's a shocking story. We ought to recoil when we hear that story. But what is even more shocking is that a God would send his own son to die for man. And sinful man at that. The thing that ought to shock us most in this story is not what Abraham did with Isaac, but what God did with Jesus. That's the truly shocking story in this part. When Abraham confidently declared, "The Lord will provide." When he said to his son, Isaac, "The Lord will provide the lamb." Little did he know that he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ 1,800 years in advance. That on one silent night in a small town of Bethlehem, born to a virgin named Mary, the Son of God, the only Son, the Son whom God loved, would be born in a manger, would be born in a stable, laid in a manger, would become like us in the flesh, would dwell with us, would suffer with us, would die for us, so that you and I can be reconciled to the God and Father who created us. And one day, God would send his only Son. God would provide the lamb. It says that the ram was sacrificed instead of Isaac. In his place. And God would provide his son, his only son, the son whom he loves, to be a sacrificial lamb. To die instead of you and instead of me. To die in your place so that you and I do not have to. And on that day, the Son of God, the only Son of God, the Son whom God loves, would also ascend a hill to a place of sacrifice. And he too would bear wood upon his back. And he would be laid upon that wood. And he, like Isaac, would remain silent and would not resist. But unlike Isaac, and unlike Abraham, as the instruments of death were raised, there would be no voice from heaven saying, "Stop." Heaven would wait as the instruments of death come down again and again and drive the nails through the hands and the feet of the Son of God, the only Son, the Son whom he loves. They would raise him up on the cross. And that sacrifice would not be stopped, but it would be complete. The reality is that that too is a reflection and demonstration of a father's faithfulness. You see, with Abraham going to the altar and the place of sacrifice and raising the knife demonstrated to God that this father, Abraham, was faithful. And on that hill we call Calvary, God the Father demonstrated that he is a faithful father. Not faithful to anyone else, but faithful to himself. He says in verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." God is faithful to himself. He made a promise to be a blessing to the nations through the offspring of Abraham, the one offspring whose name is Jesus Christ. By myself I have sworn, and brother and sister, God was faithful. He provided the sacrifice not only on that hill with Abraham and Isaac, but ultimately at Calvary with his own son, his only son, the son whom he loves, born to die born to be raised again, born to reign in heaven forever. And it's because God keeps his promises that we read in Revelation chapter 7, where John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, thank you. It seems too small to say thank you. But Lord, we come to you grateful. Father, we come to you grateful that you are a God who keeps your promises. You are a God who blesses. You promised Abraham to give him offspring, and you did. And you promised Abraham to give him a special offspring who would become a blessing to the nations, and we call his name Jesus. And we thank you for our salvation. Lord, help us to believe the gospel. Not at one point did we pray a prayer, but now help us to believe the gospel, that we know that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus, you are that Savior. And your death on the cross and your burial and your resurrection are enough for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.